You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Great to see you. Why don't you keep Galatians 5 open in front of you, and I'll just pray for God's help as we open his word together. Pray, Lord, that you would teach us from your word and help us, Lord, to not only understand it, to be equipped by your Spirit to live for you in this world that needs you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so it's a terrible clickbait, but it got Lee here, so... have you heard this phrase, goblin mode? No, there you go. So it's, according to the Oxford Dictionary, it is the word of the year, which is slightly odd given that it's two words, but anyway, they obviously can't count, they only do words. So goblin mode, as I understand it, does anybody know what goblin mode is? No? So you've Googled it. Okay, so goblin mode is basically the mode that people existed in during lockdown. So, you know, that they were somewhat lethargic, you know, didn't wash as much, some people apparently. Some people didn't clean their teeth as much. Some people wandered around the house in trackies. And, I mean, some people still do seem to go to the shop in their pajamas, but I think that might be a fashion statement. And it was... basically, goblin mode is all about the fact that people just can't be bothered with trying to make an effort to do life again. Now, obviously, none of you are suffering from that because you're here this evening. I mean, you know, if you were goblins, you would be at home vegging in front of the TV with, 500 milliliters of Diet Coke and a bag of popcorn. So, well done. You know, you've bucked the trend. But, you know, joking aside, it's very interesting that that's what they've honed in on as being sort of people's malaise or people's sort of general blahness to life. And some of that's actually, we resonate with some of that thing, don't we? You know, that people have never properly connected back in with life as we knew it before lockdown. I mean, even church. I mean, look at the fact that we're not all here like we were 3 years ago. Yeah, it is a bit of clickbait, but actually there is a genuine challenge, I think, as to what would you say to people for whom this word, two words, are reflective of their outlook on life. How do you address goblin mode? And as I was thinking about that and wondering how I'd respond, my mind naturally went to Galatians 5, because actually we all revert to something like that without the help of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you might not quite wear your trackies and stop cleaning your teeth, but, you know, there is a sort of default, non-proactive mode that many of us revert to. I don't know whether any of you have read Warren Wiersbe's commentaries, the B books. So his one on Galatians is called Be Free. And he sort of tries to articulate it. And on this passage, he talks about the fact that in 1941, President Roosevelt had the opportunity to speak to Congress about his vision for a new world. I mean, you know, he wasn't a prophet, didn't know what was coming. But he spoke about four freedoms that he hoped that America and the world would come to own in the coming years, decades, and even centuries. And they were very sensible things, actually. Freedom of speech, freedom of worship, freedom from want, and freedom from fear. So two things to be free from and two things to be free for. So free to say what you like without being locked up in jail for it. Free to worship a God or no God, according to your preference. Free from anxiety over whether you can get the next meal on the table, and free from anxiety about the future. And they were all four very good things, I think, for a president to say. But Warren Wiersbe makes the point that with Galatians in front of yourself, you'd actually want to add a fifth. And that is that we need to aspire to freedom from ourselves. Because actually, we default back to goblin mode. That's not Wiersbe, that's me. If we don't have the Holy Spirit helping us. And Paul uses a picture that's very familiar to us. It's not exclusive to Galatians 5. I mean, Jesus spoke about it in John chapter 15 and many other gardening metaphors. But he spoke about a gardening imagery, that the fruit of the Spirit is produced in healthy, fertile hearts and lives. So fruit is actually not something that is produced, and it's certainly not something that's manufactured. Fruit is something that is an overflow of healthy plant life. You know, so if you just think about the garden, I know it's hard to this time of year when the ground's so hard, but you think about what we're doing in the garden, we're in faith, where we're planting seeds and we're feeding them, you know, we're giving them the right, hopefully, amount of sunlight so that they will grow healthily and they will propagate and that they will produce fruit. And similarly, this picture of the fruit of the Spirit is that if we're spiritually healthy, then we actually won't have to strive to be more loving or joyful or whatever, because it will be an overflow of healthy Christian living. And so that was sort of kind of part of what I was thinking about. You know, I think people like the idea that Christians, or actually anybody, would be loving people, that they would be caring people, that they would be self-controlled people. You know, all those things are things that humans aspire to, but you actually can't produce them yourself. They're only produced when you have a healthy spiritual life. And that's what Paul is getting at in this passage. And it's a big passage, and I'm not going to try and preach verse by verse through it. But before we come to the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 to 23 and onwards, Paul prefaces that by the acts of the flesh, so the contrast between the flesh, which is not the skin. The flesh is to do with the fallen human sinful nature. But the acts of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit, that's the contrast, verses 19 to 21, verses 22 and onwards. And the reason why he says that is that the Christian life is a battle. It is a spiritual battle every single day. So again, you know, without the battle going on, we'll revert. We'll revert back to the kind of self-centered people that we naturally all are. The Christian's not saved from battle. In fact, the opposite, we're saved for battle. I think I might have written a book called The Perpetual Battle once. Free plug there. Some of you have read. And the question is, who will dominate? Will it be the flesh or will it be the Spirit? So he says in verse 17, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." Now, if you think about, again, the gardening metaphor, if you plant your seed and your seed is healthy, then there are all sorts of battles that you fight against in the garden. There's the weather. I mean, you know, at the moment, nothing will grow because it's too cold. But my frustration this last year is that nothing grew because it got frazzled to death in 40-degree heat for several weeks. And it seems the weather's always against us. And you've got the weeds constantly coming to try and choke out the life. And then my biggest bugbear is the wildlife. Deer rampaging through my garden, taking choice delight. I've often said that my trips to the garden centre have just been to buy the most expensive deer food ever, because they just get eaten. And Warren Wiersbe makes the comment, and he's not the first to quote this, is that we're called to worship God, to love people, and to use things. But all too often, we use people, we love self, and we worship things and leave God out of the picture. You know, it's kind of this complete reversal that Paul's talking about here. And the list, just very quickly, is, it's fairly challenging, isn't it? The battle is against the acts of the flesh, and they're in the domain of the sexual, so he says, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Committing adultery, if you're in a state of marriage, or having sexual relationships outside of God's design for marriage, which is male and female together for life. Those sins are one evidence of the life of the flesh. They're also religious, so idolatry and witchcraft. Actually, when I got ordained 35 years ago, I never heard anybody talk about witchcraft apart from in Haiti. But amazingly, you do hear people talk about witchcraft in our culture today. Devil worshipping, or an idol is just putting some part of God's creation above the creator. And hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction, and envy. Those are the impact of actually worshipping that which is not true, and how it impacts our social and religious relationships. So sexual, religious, societal, I guess, is all those things I've just mentioned. You know, just the way that we put ourselves first above other people, where we live in a competitive world, competing with our neighbor. And then the fourth is drink, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. It's a sobering list. And in normal society, often it's sort of kept slightly below the radar. But I don't know how many of you go to office parties this time. We do actually have our staff office party on Tuesday, which is actually 10-pin bowling plus a bring and share lunch. So that's not quite like it. But I do know that, you know, working in the city, office parties at this time of year can be drunken, sexually promiscuous affairs in which people don't really work for about 3 days afterwards. And those of you who go into a hospital on the Sunday night or at the weekend, you know, you see a different slice of life. And that is around us. It is a world that's unrestrained by God. The contrast is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting that he talks about the acts of the flesh or the sinful nature versus the fruit of the Spirit. In one respect, those actions are the fruit of a sinful lifestyle, but he seems to say that if you look around the world, and you see the state of the world in goblin mode, then actually all of those things are an indication of the fact that humanity's lost. And I do think that when you look around the world, we should mourn and we should cry out to God, have mercy on our country and our land and our nation. Do you not? I mean, you turn on the TV and you think, this is an eyewitness window in the world. We should pray for our world. Now, that doesn't mean to say that, you know, if you've ever got drunk, or if you've ever had sex with somebody outside of marriage, or if you've ever actually slandered somebody, then you're out of the kingdom of God. Because actually, you know, those actions, when repented of, can be forgiven. But the lifestyle that lives without any reference to God for oneself, which we see evidenced in our media and our culture all around us all the time, is a sign of a godless society. And it's sad. It's sad. I think it should grieve us. We should pray for it. And those are the acts that Paul says. But then he comes to the fruit of the Spirit. And I've already mentioned that the fruit of the Spirit is produced by healthy Christian living. So it's not like the apple tree is out there in the garden thinking it's sunny and they want apples in September. I need to push those apples out. Sorry. It's not like we can manufacture this. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift, an overflow of God. And it's interesting that that Paul seems, I think, to think that the fruit of the Spirit is a much better indication of the health of a church and the health of an individual than the gifts of the Spirit. So the gifts of the Spirit almost often are cause for problems, particularly in Corinth, you know, that the giftedness is paraded and used, whereas the fruit is an overflow of a healthy Christian life. And it is one fruit, not multiple. So it's a fruit with three main segments. So there's a Godward direction, love, joy, peace. You know, we've got faith, hope, and love here, but it's another triad, although love is out. We need to fix the love in our church. But love, joy, and peace are very Godward focused. You know, that if we love God and we find joy in God and peace in God, then that changes our outlook in life. The next three, second segment, are humanward, manward. So patience, kindness, goodness. They sound almost innocuous, don't they, those words? Patient, kind, good. Wouldn't it be amazing if we were like that to each other? You know, forbearing, long-suffering. Christos is the word. I always say to Christos, his word comes from the Greek word kindness, which of course he knows so well. But what a great thing to call your son, the kind one, and goodness. So love, joy, peace are sort of upwards towards God. Patience, kindness, and goodness are outwards towards other human beings. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are actually inward to yourself. So faithfulness to the God who saved us, gentleness, and self-control. And I love what John Stott, and I've said this to you before, but I love what John says about these ninefold bits of the fruit of the Spirit, is that they start with love, which the Greek word agape is all about self-giving love, so living until it hurts, the list in 1 Corinthians 13. Which we can only do if we know the love of God. And they finish with the word self-control. And he says that, you know, we won't actually be able to self-give to other people, to give of ourselves costly in love to the world, if our controls, our self is not brought under control. And it's a lovely little sort of picture of how those ninefold bits all hold together. And all of these are fruit. And Paul goes on to talk, and I'm not going to go there now, in verses 24 and onwards, about how we crucify the flesh and walk in the Spirit so that we stay in this battle mode as Christians, putting to death the work of the flesh and walking in the Spirit. So there is a lot more that we could say about this passage, but the reason why I went there with this sermon title is slightly tongue-in-cheek, but it's quite a serious, for me, it's quite a serious sort of evaluation of humanity in 2023 as we go into it. That the only way, actually, people will get out of goblin mode is by the Holy Spirit. And I mean, I know I could have said that from almost any other passage, but this passage seemed to pick particularly to speak to that. And the particular take home, I think, for me, which is the whole theme of Galatians 5 and 6, is pray that God would generously give his Spirit, you know, that he would pour his Spirit into our hearts, that we would walk by the Spirit, that we'd keep in step with the Spirit, that the Spirit would bear spiritual fruit in our lives, so that we may be attractive to the goblins of this world, that we might show Jesus as we go out into this world, that we might be overflowing with him. And, you know, well, you should be worried if I tell you anything new in church. But, you know, this isn't new, but we need to hear it again and again. I think I need to hear it again and again, that I need healthy spiritual life so that I can produce spiritual fruit that will give glory to God and make Jesus attractive in this world. And let's pray, even convert a few goblins along the way. Okay, let's pray. Lord, please produce that fruit. Lord, in those of us who are here in this building tonight, that we might manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, as we go out into this week, help us to keep in step with the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to ask you to keep filling us again and again and again, so that we might bear your fruit to your glory, and that fruit might be appetizing and meet the hunger and the needs of all the people around us who are so lost without you. In Jesus' name, amen.